Amen. Let's close out the Lord's Day with some time in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It'll take me a little while to get there, but it'll be the first of the references as we turn some pages tonight with a topical message that I've just entitled, Don't Be Content. All right, now you have to listen to the rest of the sermon, because if you just go with the title, I just gave you some false theology. But yeah, it'll make sense if you stick with me for the next half hour or so. Contentment is a condition of our heart and of our mind. I think the two would be a complex of parts of our inner man. Contentment means to have enough. In other words, actually, the New Testament word for contentment is a compound word, and I just say this because it makes sense. It's to have enough and self. So it does not mean I'm self-content. I'm content with myself. It means within myself I have enough. All right. In other words, you can hear the idea that I can be content with what I have. All right. That's the idea. Contentment. New Testament is seen against a backdrop of covetousness. All right, so covetousness actually translates a number of words, but the idea, and especially in comparison to contentment, if content is to have enough, covetousness means I want more, or I want something different, or to put it in a very simplistic, I don't have enough. All right, so that's what covetousness is. If you have that picture in mind, it will help. God's commands in the New Testament are for every disciple to be content all the time. All right, that's his command. That's his instruction for us, to be content. Reality is we struggle. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, that is my life, my lifestyle, my manner of living, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. That's the command of God that he has. He has said, by the way, I should finish that verse, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the idea is, with Christ, I have enough. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I have enough with him. I shouldn't live my life in a covetous way. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So in other words, God wants me to be content, and he tells me that if I'm godly and I have a godly contentment about me, there's great value in my life. It's of great gain. All right, it's great gain. Contentment, and we saw this verse partially this morning, but contentment can be learned. In other words, I can learn. It's not that, well, God has just not made me content. Don't say that. We can learn it, and we ought to learn it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak with respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. All right, so we can learn. Whatever's happening around us, wherever I'm at, whatever time it is, I can learn to be content in Christ. That's what he wants. We want to be a content people. The reality is that's the command, but commands are given because there's not an alternative, but there's this backdrop for the command. Is that I will tend to not be content in my sin nature. That's who we are. The other thing is we can grow content, learn to be content with the wrong things. All right? So I'm taking a twist on that whole idea, and I believe that in the New Testament, I don't think I have any Old Testament references. If they do, it's just a few. But I believe that we can identify some things that a disciple of Jesus should not be content with. In other words, you say, I'm content with this. That's not godly contentment. And I'll identify these things as we go through. But there's a sort of, I toyed with this as a title, godly discontent. In other words, discontent is not what God wants. He wants me to be content. But there is a discontent for things that I shouldn't be content with, that I should also have. Confused yet? I'm working on it. All right, so that's the way it is. So don't be content. That just explains the title. Let me look at several verses with number one. Number one, don't be content to live unto yourself. All right, don't be content to live unto yourself. That too, I mentioned some verses this morning, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says this, and he that died, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Isn't it true that sometimes we live unto ourselves? All right? We should not be content to do that. In other words, we should develop a discontent for living unto ourselves. Don't turn to these scriptures, because I have plenty more that I'll have to you. But Galatians 2, 19 and 20 says, for through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live not unto myself, I live for Christ. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, his testimony, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, remember the struggles that he was going through and the hardships he was facing at the time. He says in chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me to live is Christ. Could we say that? I think that's the mark in front of us, to say that I'm going to live for Christ, not unto myself. I think we can see some things. This is just to help you to think it through and help myself as well. If we're living unto ourselves, sometimes it's what I want. It's what my rights are, what my freedoms are. My first thought when I'm living for myself is how this affects me, not how it affects others. My thoughts are things like, do I like it, rather than does it please God? You see the differences there. The whole direction of my mind and my heart ought to be content to live for Christ, not to live for myself. So don't be content living unto yourself. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, third chapter. It's familiar territory, familiar sound as I read these verses. They come up all the time. I think it's a challenge for us as believers. But let me give you my second point. Number two, do not be content with your present walk with Christ. All right, so my present walk with Christ. You say, you know, I'm fine with that. I'm happy the way that is. Let me mention some terms that will bring up word pictures or pictures in your mind. Am I coasting? You know, am I coasting? Is my Christian walk effortless, or am I working at it? Am I being pulled along? One of our granddaughters recently had a third birthday. And Luke and Katie got her a bike. So yes, it has training wheels on. All my grandchildren are advanced, but she's not that advanced. All right. So we go out that afternoon and set her on the bike, and you know what? She didn't have quite the coordination to work the pedals. So what did we do? Well, for a while Luke pulled her. All right. And for a while Luke pushed her. And think about this. If the bike, being on the bike, is our Christian life, is my walk with Christ, do I need to be pulled? Do I need to be pushed? Or am I pedaling and making progress in my Christian life? I think that's a legitimate question, because I guess I had some more. I had one more. Let me just put it, am I hitching a ride? You know, the wagon comes off, and I can't remember if I'm supposed to be on the wagon or off the wagon. But anyway, you know, you get on the wagon and you just go with the flow. We can do that. We can go with the crowd. If you're in the crowd of people walking with Christ, that can happen. Well, listen to Philippians chapter 3. All right, so I'm saying don't be content with your present walk with Christ, because here's what God says. Verse 11, I'll start there. It says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, I think that means to be complete. He hasn't finished the course. But I follow after. That word follow after can be translated pursue. All right, so there's a pursuit. You know, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth means a strenuous reaching. It's with every effort I'm reaching for this. I'm reaching forth. Let me get back to the verse 13, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you see what he's saying? There's a pressing, there's an energy, there's an effort being bestowed in his walk for Christ. He has not arrived. He's not content with where he's at. He hasn't apprehended he hasn't grabbed onto where God wants him to be. Now, here's the part that you've heard me emphasize before, but it says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be mature, perfect, be thus minded. In other words, I'm to have that mind about me. I'm to be pressing on for Christ. And that's the idea. There's more that followers, more that follows in that. But I should not be content with my present walk with Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 11, and talking in a context of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, you've heard me say this before. I've had a series of messages and in another series of Wednesday night times around the first of the years that I've been here. And you know that dull of hearing literally means no push. Not working at it at all. They're just hearing. They're dull of hearing. There's been no push. I believe in our Christian walk, God intends for us to be pushing, to be pressing forward, to be making progress, to be growing, to be advancing, to be working at our Christian life. And so I've put it in this terms, don't be content with your present walk. Don't be content with where you're at. I think there's some churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, that became content in their walk. Thirdly, Revelation chapter 2. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. I just referenced that, but didn't. I forgot that on my page 2, I had some references to Revelation. Let me give you the third point. Don't be content. Don't be content with activity. We could look at the Gospel of Luke, Mary and Martha. Martha was content with activity, right? Of course, understand in the light of what I'm saying what that means. Martha was not content. She was troubled. She was anxious. She was in turmoil. She was busying herself, you know, going out of her mind, you know, because she's trying to serve Jesus. But I think that it's possible for us to become very content with the activities, the motions, the physical things of the Christian life, and forget that Christianity is a relationship of fellowship with Christ. So we might do things like come to church, be active, be participating, be serving, do all of those things, but not have the right relationship with Christ. Let me show you an example. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, to the church at Ephesus. You may bring back some thoughts that you've heard before, but verse 2 says, I know thy works, thy labor. That word labor means weary toil. Weary toil. So they were laboring to the point of fatigue. That's how much they were laboring. Thy patience, which is a good thing. They were bearing up under stresses. How thou cannot bear them that are evil. They were very very separate in and discerning in the things that they did, and has tried them which say they're apostles and are not, has found them liar. Thou hast borne, has patience, and for my sake has labored, and has not fainted. So they were very active, a solid church. But then you know the account that in verse 4, where it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left their first love. So what did they have? Just think of these terms. They had activity, but their relationship was broken with Christ. Didn't have the love that they needed to have. Can that happen to the church? That can happen to the church. That can happen to Christians. These are Christians he's writing to. We should not be content with activity in our Christian life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith the Lord that has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. Can we have a reputation for doing all the right things? I think we can. But on the inside, this church at Sardis didn't have the life that Christ wanted them to have. And then the most familiar is chapter 3, verse 20, the church at Laodicea. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That sup was a dining. That sup was a meal. It was this pure form of fellowship with Christ, relationship in terms of that. But you've heard me say and challenge you with the whole idea of what puts Christ on the outside. He's writing this to a church. This church and the church at Laodicea, let my eyes hit you be back. It says, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing. In other words, they were very content with the way things were, right? That's another way of putting it. They were content with the way things were. They didn't have need. They had enough. They didn't have need of anything. But what did they forget? That their relationship with Christ was on the outside. They had a need to have fellowship with him. Don't be content with just activity in your Christian life. Number 4, don't be content with earthly prosperity. Now, once I jumped ahead of myself again, but verse 17, they said, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. I wonder, this is just imagination, I admit that, but I wonder if the church at Laodicea was saying, boy, God has really blessed us. God has really provided for us. And I think one of the mistakes within Christianity today is that we mistake material blessings for God's blessing. Can be, often is, but it doesn't have to be. We say God has provided for us, and we fail to realize that God's provision and God's blessing is different. You say, how is it different? Think with me, this would be Old Testament picture. Think with me about the church, excuse, not the church, Israel wandering in the wilderness. Did God provide for them in the wilderness? You bet he did. Baptists don't bet. Unless there's some Baptist app out there that I don't know about. You know, let's bet on when the pastor's going to be done. You know, see if anybody's taken up you up on that. But the idea is he provided for them in great ways. Now, let me ask a second question. Was he blessing them? He was chastening them. You know, and he was leading them, but he's doing it. So we can't confuse the two. But we become content with earthly prosperity and material things, and we forget that having stuff is not necessarily God's blessing. And so let's not be content with material things. Let's be content with God's work, God's blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It sounds like, you know, we should, God's being very clear there. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, now puts it into the realm that I'm talking about, coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So by going after, not having enough in Christ, but going after material things, what's the product that it produces? Sorrow, all right? It's not God's blessing that's upon my life. It says, goes on to say, O thou man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's so many verses that talk about this. We read that in the Sermon on the Mount. That's actually what led my thoughts there, to choose that for our reading. The end of Matthew 6. You know, the Gentiles seek after all that stuff. That's the Jesus word for the unsaved. He says, but you, in that context of Matthew 6, citizens of the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In that context, he says that we are to lay up treasures where? In heaven, not here on this earth. All of these things, the New Testament is very clear. Don't be content with material things. That's in the sense of this message. Number five, don't be content with this world or to be like this world. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to take you there, have you show you several things. I may read some of these other references that I have. Don't be content with this world or to be like this world. I think it gets talked about. I read about it. I see books written, articles written on worldliness. But my observation is worldliness is defined in such a way in the contemporary church that nobody is really worldly except the other guy. You know, well, that's really worldly. And you say, well, why is that worldly? But we've defined it in such a way. And I told you this when we've talked about worldliness. I've had people, after I've taught about worldliness, come up to me and say, you're really worldly. Well, for one, you shouldn't say that to your pastor. You know, but anyway, so I take that. But and I said, in what way? He says, well, your hair is really short. Okay. He says, well, that's the way the businessmen of this world wear their hair. You wear a suit and tie. That's the way the businessmen of this world act. And I'm going, okay, guilty. But you know what? You've misunderstood worldliness. That's not what it is. But the idea is we should not be content with the things of this world or to be like this world, which deserves a much greater dealing. But 1 Peter chapter 2, let's just follow along as I read some of these things that we have read, I think, in our Bible reading within this year. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him which called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in a time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, and which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So I am, as a believer in Christ, born again with new life within me, I am fundamentally different than this world. All right, that's the idea. That can be defended elsewhere in Scripture that we have. But because of that, as I do live in this world, all right, I live in this world, but I live in this world as a stranger and a pilgrim because I am not of this world. All right, I'm not of this world. That's the idea. Ephesians 2, let me just read these. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In other words, the world has characteristics about it that now as a believer, I'm not to follow that course of the world. I'm not to be given over to my mind or my flesh. I'm not to give it over to those desires. Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Ephesians 4, again, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I should not be content to just walk the old course. There's a new life. There's a sense in which I am different than this world around me, and I shouldn't try to get rid of that and be like them. All right, I shouldn't try to be like them. I should just follow Christ as a stranger and a pilgrim and renew my mind and follow after the righteousness and holiness which he wants me to have. Ephesians 5, let me just finish. I had a series of things in Ephesians. For you were sometimes, that means at one time, darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, how is that? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So I should not be content to live like this world. I should not be content to follow the flow of this world. That, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter where it talked about, you know, wide is the gate and many there be that are on that road to destruction. Why in the world as a Christian would you want to be on that road? I understand that we've already taken the gate to the narrow way, but if you're going on the narrow way that leads unto life, why do you want to go back to the old way? And so you say, what is that? Well, it means we're strangers and we're pilgrims. This world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. That's not just a chorus. That's the reality of things that we have. I hear this phrase, and I think it's quoted by well-meaning people. But it's this: we are in this world, but not of this world. You ever hear that? We are in this world, but we're not of this world. That's true. But our mind needs to go beyond that and say, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? It means that I live a particular way in this world because I am not of this world. I guess I forgot a part of that, in the world, but the world is not in us. You know, well, I think sometimes in believers, the world is in us. You know, but there, we have to see that we should not be content with that. We should be working at figuring out how to be strangers and pilgrims in this world around us. And then this last one, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Let me give you just a few references here to close out the night. I've had six. I didn't make my list at the end. Don't be content to live unto yourself. Don't be content with your present walk with Christ. Don't be content with activity. Don't be content with earthly prosperity. Don't be content with this world and to be like this world. And one last one, it's a little bit of a switch, but it's been on my mind, and it's not going to make a message before I leave. So don't be content with feeling conviction. Right? What is that? Don't be content with feeling conviction. So when you come to the Word of God, or when you hear the Word of God, there will be times that the Holy Spirit, doing His work, will convict you of something, of sin. He will convict you that you need to do something or not do something. The Holy Spirit has that ministry in a believer's life. But I want to challenge you, don't be content with feeling conviction, but do something about it. All right? And here's what I mean. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. Once again, I'm pulling this out of context, but it does fit what it is. So he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So if I hear the voice of conviction, which is one of the ways the Holy Spirit works, what I should do is not harden my heart and just let it go with that feeling of conviction. All right, don't harden your heart. I think it means take it to heart, you know, in the opposite of that. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. Let me show you these references. The history behind them would have to, you'll have to read more in, this is obviously the end of Acts. Paul is headed towards Rome. That's where his life will end. But in these Acts of the Apostles, as we find recorded here in Acts chapter 26, he encounters several government officials. This one is Agrippa, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Listen to what happens with Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm going to suggest to you the Holy Spirit was working in Agrippa. But you know what he did? He shut it down. Right? He shut down that conviction. Now, I understand with the unsaved, they may not even recognize it as that. But if you back up to chapter 24, this is another time when we find Felix, Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. He said, here's what we find happening. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, this is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled. What is that? That's conviction, right? Conviction. He may not have recognized it. He doesn't have the teaching to recognize that. Paul in earlier chapters talks about his experience on the road to Damascus, where Jesus says unto him, it's hard for thee to kick against the what? Pricks. You say, what is that? The pricking of the conscience. That's what it is. That's how the Holy Spirit works, even within believers. But let me go on and see what Felix does. He says in the middle of verse 25, he says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Never happened, right? The idea is, if we as believers fall under conviction, when you hear the word of God, when you're reading it, even if it's just coming to your thoughts, scripture's coming back, and there's a work in your conscience to bring conviction. Don't be content to just do something else and get rid of the conviction, because that's what the Holy Spirit does to lead you and to guide you, to grow you, to get you into fellowship with Christ. He brings that conviction. You say, well, what is it I should do? That would be another whole message. But we have the instruction of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now that has a meaning in that section of 1 John. But the idea is, do something with the conviction. When it comes, confess it. There's a change of mind involved with that confession where you're saying, God, tell me the way that I should go. Change my life as a result of that. But don't be content to say, yep, God convicted me of that one time. Well, that's great. Or don't be content to say, boy, that was a great service. I was really convicted. That would be encouraging. But the idea is, what are you going to do with that conviction? Don't be content with the feeling of conviction. So that's the understanding. Don't be content. Be content. Don't be content. Now you can sort that out. Father, thank you for just the night we had in your word. I pray that it would help us, that it would challenge us, that it be used by you to enable us to take another step in our walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joe. 560.